today we're going to start looking at the armour that God has given us. And there are six pieces of armour. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and our feet equipped with the gospel of peace. And we're going to look at the defensive armour this week, so five pieces of the armour. We'll leave the sword until next time. Now, some people, in looking at the armour, will try and allocate the various pieces of spiritual armour to the bits of the body that they protect. So they will say, you have the helmet of salvation. The helmet covers the head. The head is where the brain is. It's where the thoughts are. And when you get bad thoughts coming in, then you protect yourself by using the thoughts about salvation. And it's salvation that protects the mind. And the breastplate of righteousness, well, the breastplate covers the heart, which is where the spirit, the soul, your personality dwells. And so we protect that part by righteousness. There is some kind of benefit and logic in it. I'm sure Paul thought about it when he was writing it down, but I don't think we can be too prescriptive on that. One reason is because of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. It says this, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Well, clearly here we have the hope of salvation as a helmet. In Ephesians it says the helmet of salvation. In Ephesians it says the breastplate of righteousness, whereas here it's saying faith and love as a breastplate. And in Ephesians, faith is a shield. So I don't think we necessarily can tie the various attributes to the various bits of armour, to the various parts of the body that are protected. But I think there is some merit in it, and we will kind of go along those lines a bit. The other thing to look out for this morning are various themes that will crop up in the various Bible passages we look at. So there's truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, which are all bits of armour. And then the Holy Spirit. If we're in spiritual warfare, we would expect the Holy Spirit to be involved with us. So the first piece of armour, the belt of truth. Truth is to do with integrity. Truth is to do with doing what you say you will do. Truth, the belt kind of holds everything together. It holds your trousers up, or in the case of a Roman soldier, it holds his skirt up. There's probably a more manly term for that piece of body wear, but it looks like a skirt to me. And it holds everything together. It holds that armour together. And truth has to underpin everything that we say and do. We can't establish meaningful relationships with each other if we can't be open and honest. And I've talked before about the principle of sin, forgiveness, and consequences. If you tell me a lie, that is sin. I can forgive you for that, but the consequence is, the next time you tell me anything, I'm going to question whether I actually believe it or not. And without being able to be absolutely honest, you destroy relationships, because if you can't actually believe what someone has told you, or you're always questioning it, then what kind of relationship do you really have? And of course, there's absolutely no point lying to God, because he knows everything. You're not going to fool him. John 3:21 says, "But whoever lives by truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." God is always watching. He always knows. And of course, we worship in truth. We worship in a chapel, but I wonder if chapels are a thing of the past. Breastplate of righteousness, then. Definition of righteousness. Righteousness is considered an attribute that implies that a person's actions are justified and can have the connotation that the person has been judged or reckoned as leading a life that is pleasing to God. So righteousness is about a life that is pleasing to God. A few Bible passages. Romans 14, verse 17. And you see now I'm highlighting in red those different attributes. So we have righteousness, the breastplate, peace, the footwear, and the Holy Spirit. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith. So now we're getting the breastplate and the shield. Righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Righteousness is not something you do yourself, it's a gift of God. We have a righteousness that comes from Christ. And so while we might try and live lives that are pleasing to God, we would never achieve a good enough life. That is something that comes through Jesus living in us. In Romans chapter 3 it says this, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the laws and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We have all sinned. None of us has reached the mark that God requires of us. And so we're never going to be justified by our own actions. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. The very first sermon I did here in January was about substitutional atonement. Christ crucified for my sin. I can't justify myself. I have sinned. I can't get back to God. Christ died in my place. His blood has dealt with my sin. And so now he has atoned for my sin. I can come back to God. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. I have to receive it by faith. I have to believe it. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And then in Philippians, "And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." It's saying the same thing over and over through the New Testament. And finally in Timothy, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness." So though righteousness is something gained by faith, we still are expected to pursue righteousness, to try and live a life that is pleasing to God. "Don't have anything to do with foolish, stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." We'll come back to that 2 Timothy 2 passage later on when we look at one of the other pieces of armament, because it all kind of ties in. And at the end of the day, you know, you can't go into battle wearing just 2 pieces of armor. You need the whole lot. "Feet shod with the gospel of peace." Okay, I've never understood what that's about. If I'm honest, I'm going to pass on. "Shield of faith." No, I will come back to it. Don't worry. Don't worry. I did have some thoughts. Faith is confidence or trust in a person. And faith can be a spiritual gift. So in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Not for your own good, but for everybody else's good. "To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit." And I'll stop there. Faith is a gift of God. And the classic definition of faith, verse that everybody should know, Hebrews 11 verse 1. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see." Assurance is, as my previous pastor would say, knowing in your knower. Right? You've all got a knower, which is somewhere down here. And if you know something really, it's known in your knower. And assurance, we always used to talk about sin and salvation and assurance of salvation. Do you know that you are saved? Do you know that when you die, you're going to heaven? Have you got that assurance? Faith is not about things that we necessarily understand. It's knowing things that we possibly shouldn't understand. We just know it because we accept it in faith. We have this assurance of salvation, this confidence in the cross. I'm doing a fairly high overview, you might notice this morning. Covering five bits of the armour in one morning was a bit ambitious. I realised that as I started to do it. I could spend a whole morning on each one, but we'll carry on and we'll do five pieces this morning, and maybe at some point in the future we'll come back and look at them again. Salvation. If you know where you're going, if you know that your eternal home is in heaven and that's where you're going to end up, then that is a great way to face problems. When you get bad thoughts, you just dismiss them. You say, doesn't matter. I know where I'm going. I love that passage where the Pharisees are talking to Jesus and they're accusing him of blasphemy. And they say, don't you know who we are? You have committed blasphemy. We can have you put to death for that. And Jesus says, well, kill me if you want. I'll come back to life in 3 days. I just love that passage. And in a sense, we can take that same attitude. Whatever the world throws at us, well, kill me if you want. I've got eternal life waiting. Do I mind? No, I don't. Get me there quickly. And again, we're back in 1 Thessalonians 5. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. This hope of salvation that can protect you against bad thoughts. I may have shared with you before a story of an elder at a previous church. And this guy was one of the people I respected more than anyone else. He was absolutely rock solid in his faith. He used to go for his summer holiday. He went to Australia for 4 weeks every year because he had an apostolic ministry towards a church there. He oversaw a church in Australia. And so for 4 weeks each year, he'd go out to Australia to look after this church. And he was such a solid guy. And I remember him standing up in church one morning and sharing a story. He said, it happens to me probably about once a year. He said, I'll just be driving in my car and it might be a time when I'm at a fairly low point. He said, and this little voice will just whisper in my head, you are completely and utterly mad. And he says, and I just, it can knock you for a few minutes when you hear something like that, just the devil whispering in your ear. And he had to just stop and remind himself of who he was and where he was and the salvation he had in Christ. Another of my heroes is a guy called Derek Prince. He's dead now, but he was a great Bible teacher. And he talked about winning the battle. There are five specific verses that talk about where we stand because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. And I used to have these written down in the inside cover of my Bible. And if I felt under attack, I would repeat them as a prayer, as a mantra almost, just reminding myself and reminding the devil of where I was in Christ. And he started off with this passage, Revelations 12:11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, read Revelations 12 to put it in context, but they are the Christians, you and me. They triumphed over him. Him in this verse is the devil. So we triumph over the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What are we testifying to? We're testifying to what the blood of the Lamb has done for us. If you're taking notes, write these verses down. Ephesians 1:7, the first one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Redemption is buying something back. If you pawn your gold watch and you want to get it back, you go and you pay the appropriate fee and you have redeemed your gold watch. In our natural state, we are the property of Satan, but Christ has bought us back by his sacrifice on the cross. We are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. We are bought back into God's kingdom. We are now Jesus' property. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. In the Greek, a continuous present tense keeps on purifying us from all sin. All our sins, present and future, have been dealt with on the cross. Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. We have been justified. My past sins, I was going to say, have been forgotten. God doesn't forget. God chooses not to remember. The Bible says, God chooses not to remember my former sins. So no one remembers my former sins. My present sins and my future sins are dealt with. I've been bought back. I am God's property. And then Hebrews 13:12. I've got it in two versions. Normally I'll use the NIV, but I quite like the RSV for this verse, so I've put that in as well. And so Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood, or in the RSV. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Sanctification is the process of making something holy. So in the temple in Jerusalem, the ornaments, the bowls and everything that was to be used for God's use had to be sanctified, had to be made holy before they could be used. And so I have been bought back by God. He's dealt with my past, my present, my future sins, and he has made me holy. I'm now fit for his use. And as a holy vessel, what's he going to do? He's going to pour the Holy Spirit into it. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. So, bought me back, got rid of my sin, made me holy, fit for his purpose, poured his Holy Spirit into me. Those are the verses. Repeat those. Know where you are. You don't belong to yourself anymore. Did anyone still think you owned yourself? Sorry, but you're God's property now. And another verse worth learning. If we're talking about the helmet of salvation, how do you know if you're saved? People ask that. Romans 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes with his heart and so is justified, and he confesses with his lips and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. If you read Bible commentaries, they will talk about going out with the gospel, about sharing the gospel, about telling people the good news of Jesus. That is the Great Commission, that is what we are called to do. I'm not actually convinced that is what is being talked about here. And so I'm going to tell you my own thoughts on this. I'm always wary of doing teaching which differs from what is generally believed. But, you know, never take teaching from the front of this church or any church on face value. Go away, read the scriptures, pray about it, ask the Holy Spirit to give you insights. I am not perfect. I may one day tell you something that isn't right. If I do, then please come back and tell me afterwards. Let's have the debate. And then I can apologise the following week to everybody. You know, I do not want to be teaching people things that are not right. But this is, I think, maybe what Paul had in mind. Because if he was saying you should go out with the gospel, surely it would just say, have your feet shod with the gospel. Or with the gospel of Jesus. Why does it say with the gospel of peace? What's this of peace bit about? Well, as Christians, we're called to be peaceful. We're called to be people of peace. In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. As children of God, we are called to be peacemakers. And think of Paul's example. So this is a letter he's writing to the church at Ephesus. What happened to Paul at Ephesus? Well, you can read about it in Acts chapter 20. Paul gets to Ephesus. As usual, he goes into the synagogue. After 3 months, the Jews get fed up of him, as they usually did, and they kick him out. So he goes to the hall next door, the hall of Tyrannus, and he teaches there for 2 years. And he's very successful in creating a church and people coming to believe and follow Jesus. So much so that the local craftsmen get worried because Ephesus is the home of the temple of the goddess Artemis. And the local artisans made their money out of creating little silver statues of the goddess Artemis and selling it to the cultural tourists and the locals. And as more people became Christians, they said, well, we don't want a little tin statue. What use is that to anybody? And so their trade was going downhill and they were losing their livelihood. So they started a riot and they dragged a disciple called Alexander before the magistrate. And Paul wanted to get involved. He wanted to go and get involved in the argument, and the other disciples stopped him. And the next day, Paul left Ephesus because he was a man of peace. He didn't want to get involved in the arguments. Same thing happened, or roughly the similar thing happened at Philippi. Paul and Silas go to Philippi, and they're followed around by a slave girl who's prophesying, these men are men, servants of the Most High God, you should listen to them. And this goes on for several days, and then Paul casts the evil spirit out of the girl. Her owners go mad, start a riot. Paul and Silas are beaten up, put in jail. And the next day, omitting the whole thing about the Philippian jailer, but the next day they come out of jail and say to the magistrates, do you know what you've done? You've just had flogged and thrown in jail a Roman citizen without putting him on trial. That was a very dodgy thing to do. The magistrate must have been absolutely shaken in his boots at that, because he could lose his job if he was lucky. He could be put to death if he wasn't lucky for imprisoning a Roman citizen without trial. So if it was a boxing match, you'd say that Paul had him on the ropes at this stage. He could have demanded almost anything he wanted. I want to stay here, I want to carry on teaching. But he didn't. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. They walked away. When Jesus was commissioning the 70 disciples and sending them out in twos, what did he say to them? Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay in their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. We have footwear, we have peace again. You are to go in peace, and if they won't receive you in peace, then walk away. I said we come back to 2 Timothy 2. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace. Again, run away from controversy. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and you're not supposed to be quarrelsome. There is a time to have a fight, there is a time to have a battle, and there is a time to walk away in peace. We are to reason with people. We're not expected to argue with them. Arguments will get you nowhere anyway. So reason with people, but don't argue. We're called to peace. Final passage, James 3. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Oh, peace now leading to righteousness too. The breastplate of righteousness. My conclusion is, I think feet shod with the gospel of peace is Paul saying, you know, there are times when the peaceful thing to do is to walk away. Now, I'm not advocating cowardice. There are times when we are expected to fight battles. There are times, I would say, when we should even fight a battle knowing we are going to lose, simply because it is the right thing to do and we're arguing for a just cause. But there's no point in causing a riot, and there's no point in mindless argument. We're called to be people of peace. Now, someone is going to say, but hang on a minute, you haven't got any armour to protect your back, and if you turn and walk away, you're going to be stabbed in the back. Right? God's armour only protects the front. There is no armour to protect the back. Well, it's a thought. There's some theology, I call it folklore theology. We all know it because we all know it. Someone has said it and it's obvious, so we know it and we pass it on and someone else knows it and it's preached from the pulpit. And we all know this piece of theology because we all know it and no one questions it. Unless you're like me, I'm awkward. I question everything, particularly if it doesn't seem sensible. So let's have a look at the armour. Oh, there we go. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, the loins girdled with truth, I think that's the AV, the sword of the spirit and the feet shod with the preparation. Actually, that's a medieval knight. Have we got a picture of a Roman soldier? Ah, that's more like it. So there we are, with his helmet of salvation, his breastplate of righteousness, his sword and his dagger, actually, his belt of truth and something on his feet. He's not carrying a shield at the moment. But quite clearly, there is nothing to protect his back. Oh, okay. So, the Greek word that we unhelpfully translate as breastplate means a piece of body armour that is made of plate metal that overlaps, or occasionally chain, that wraps around the whole of the upper body and protects the back just as much as it protects the front. The helmet of salvation protects the head, but it has a metal plate sticking down at the back to protect the back of the neck. That armour protects the back as much, if not more, than it protects the front. I mean, that's just my observation. Oh, wait, on the shield, of course. Yeah, I'm missing out the shield, because the shield you strap on your arm and you hold that in front of you, and that couldn't possibly protect your back. Oh, okay, well, if you're carrying it on your back as they do when they're not fighting, then it looks like it protects pretty much all of the back. So I put down this, you haven't got any armour protecting your back, as a bit of folklore religion. So, summary, where have we got to? Belt of truth. The truth holds everything together, gives us stability, gives us integrity. The breastplate of righteousness, which covers the front and the back. We have a righteousness that comes from Christ, but we also have a duty to try and live lives pleasing to God. The shield of faith, our assurance of salvation, our confidence in the cross. The helmet of salvation. Salvation is ours for the taking. We just have to ask for it. Hope of our eternal destiny. And the six verses that talk of where we stand because of what Christ achieved on the cross. And finally, the feet shod with the gospel of peace. We are called to peace. Sometimes peaceful things is the thing to do, walk away. But we're not called to be coward. We need wisdom to know which battles to fight and which battles to walk away from. And the final point is that, of course, our victory is already secured. Christ won the battle on the cross. We just have to live in it. Once and for all, the battle has been won.